Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 9. We'll read the verses 14 through 29, which will also form the text for the sermon this morning. Mark 9, beginning at verse 14. This is right after what we considered last time, the Transfiguration, and the words Jesus spoke to his disciples on their way down from the mountain. And then we pick it up at verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, that's the other nine disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." Thus far, a reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, last week we saw Jesus and three disciples on the mountaintop. What an experience those three men had, those disciples, as Jesus was transfigured before them. This morning, we come all the way down from the mountaintop to the valley below, back to the reality of the challenges and difficulties of this life, of sin, of the sin of unbelief, of the effects of the devil once more. What happens? Mark tells us in this next section how Jesus helps a distressed father. That's our theme this morning. And we'll see three things. First, serious problems. Second, drawing power. And third, effective help. There are serious problems here this morning. Second, there is drawing power on the part of Jesus. And third, there is effective help that he delivers. Luke tells us that it's actually the next day, meaning somehow, whether just after the transfiguration or on the way down, the Lord and his disciples spent a night on the mountain, and it's the next morning that they come down this mountain, and as they walk the last stretch in the distance, they can see a great multitude has gathered. Verse 15 tells us that when the people see Jesus, they're astonished and they run to greet him. Most likely they simply hadn't expected him yet, and he was certainly welcome, for the nine disciples have a serious problem. They're surrounded by scribes. And these scribes aren't friendly. They're being argumentative. They're disputing, Mark says, or debating with them. Why? Well, earlier that morning, a man had brought his demon-possessed son, and he was looking for Jesus to help him. But Jesus was not around. And so instead, when he was speaking to the disciples, probably they had shared with him, or maybe he knew, that they had cast out devils before. You read about that a few chapters earlier in Mark. They had cast out devils, and so now he says, well, why don't you try? But when they tried, nothing happened. It didn't work. Their attempts, whether by a word or by emotion, whatever it was that they would do, it didn't work. They were unsuccessful. They were unable to cast this devil out. And probably, it doesn't say that, but probably all nine of them gave it a try. And one by one after the next, they failed. And their problems then began because the scribes moved in. Seeing such dismal failure, these hostile enemies, they begin to dispute with these disciples, probably about their credibility. We aren't told that, but most likely they accused them of being imposters and fakes. And they probably began to tell the people that this is exactly the kind of thing that happens when God is not with you. They're doing their utmost to destroy the work, not of these disciples, but the work of Christ. And cowards as they are, they do it in his absence. And so these disciples are trying to defend themselves at the same time as they're wondering, why are we not able to cast out this demon? These poor disciples, their great problem here lies in the fact that Jesus was not with them. You know, he doesn't need to be with them physically in order to help them cast out devils. He had not been with them on their own preaching tours either earlier, but they lacked faith. They are here learning the truth of what Jesus will later tell them. Without me, ye can do nothing. And it's at the end of this passage. We read it, verses 27 to 29, or 28 to 29. When they're in that house and the disciples ask him, he says, he's teaching them that this kind, intimating that there are levels of evil, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. They had not been close to the Lord. They had not been focused on prayer. They had let that slip, and so they were ineffective. Prayer is that which binds to the Lord and which gives from the Lord the necessary grace and ability and strength and blessing. But they were lacking that. So instead of depending on the Lord in prayer, these disciples were leaning on their own strength and their own human wisdom and ability, and so they tried, but they failed. So they have this problem. This problem of these scribes standing around them, accusing them that they don't know what to do. But these disciples aren't the only ones with a serious problem. Of course, this man is still faced with his problem, but now his problem has gotten worse. Because at first he thought he had come to the right place to find Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus isn't there, and the disciples have tried but failed to help him, and now he's hearing his own religious leaders accusing these disciples of being fakes, vehemently berating them and discrediting this group of men, and he begins to wonder, this father. His heart sinks, and he says, have I been wrong? Is this all a fraud? And trouble begins to brew in his soul, yet more trouble than he even had when he came. You see, his faith is being assaulted. All these scribes, they were guilty. They were guilty of derailing the small faith that this sincere coming to Jesus had. They were in the process of leading him straight away, astray, away from the way of life, into the way of darkness. These blind guides, they willfully blind, they intentionally were leading this man and the people away from Christ. How terrible. How guilty they were. But then Jesus comes. During this discussion, Jesus appears and the people come running and he comes into the circle and he asks these scribes, "What question ye with them?" He wasn't looking for an answer. He knew what they were talking about. But the question was fired at them in defense of these disciples. And notice he gets no answer. The scribes realize that their game is up and that now they have to contend with the master himself. Silence reigns among these embarrassed religious leaders. But then someone breaks the silence. It's the desperate man, still burdened by his serious problem, his son. And he says, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." That is, he's possessed of the devil, which has left him a mute. He can't speak. That's not the worst of it. He continues, verse 18, "And wheresoever he taketh him," that is, where the devil takes my son, "he teareth him," or "he dashes him, and he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away." What a serious problem this man had. Satan has attacked and successfully infiltrated and possessed a young boy. He has completely taken him over by one of his demons and the boy is epileptic. He's unable to speak and he foams at the mouth and he throws convulsive fits. And this poor father for a long time now had been forced to stand by and to watch as the devil took over his son and made havoc of him. Later on, this father will say to Jesus that this devil has been affecting his son since early childhood. Parents, young children are not immune or exempt from the assaults of the devil. We must not be so naive as to think that the devil is not interested in little children. He will do all he can to harm even the youngest child if possible. Well, let us pray for them. Let us seek that God would, by his Spirit, indwell the young children in our lives. Let us focus our attention, especially as parents, but really all of us in the congregation, on the children and the young ones in the flock, giving them careful instruction and love and prayer. J.C. Ryle says this, "If Satan begins early to do them harm, we must not be behind him in diligence to lead them to God." And it's no different as you grow children and young people. You need to be fully convinced, young people, in your own mind of the power of evil and the diligence of the devil that he puts into influencing your young minds. He knows that you are prime subjects for the Lord's grace and that you have long, useful lives ahead of you in his kingdom. And he's trying all he can to destroy your usefulness so that you will one day wake up on the other side and realize you've wasted your life and you have nothing but despair left. That's what he wants for you. He doesn't want you to serve God. He wants you to die in hell. He wants your life ruined and destroyed and damned. Beware then of his intentions. Take your soul and your body and your mind, your ears, your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And further than that, this boy is a picture of where the devil has brought all men by nature. There we are in our fall, lying in the convulsions of sin. We're no longer able to commune with our God, our Maker, as Adam did. We've been made spiritually mute. We're deaf to the Word of God, and we're heading for the place where there will be gnashing of teeth by nature, and we're pining away without any ability to help ourselves. It's not a pretty picture, I know. It's not the kind of thing man wants to hear these days, or any day. The pride of man is such that we want to think something of ourselves, but the scriptural testimony concerning you and me by nature is that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They are all gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, says Isaiah. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. You can find any deceitful thing in this world. Our hearts outdo them in deceitfulness. We are desperately wicked. We have a serious problem, my friends. We need help, and oh, that we would care enough for our own well-being that, like this father, we would take this problem to Christ. But then, as we go on, there's one more person who has a serious problem, and that is Jesus. He hears what this father says, and he's deeply pained, and he's filled with indignation, and he says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" What he's saying is, how long do I have to put up with you? And it's especially directed here towards the scribes. He was appalled at the evil that these scribes represented. This wasn't just merely a lack of faith in these scribes. This was an obstinate determination to resist faith, to not believe. It grieved him. It still grieves him today. Is there an obstinate sinner here who, rather than submitting to Christ, is running from him, stopping his ears, and running the other way? Do you have a set determination to not believe? To fight against the Lord? Oh, how grieved the Lord is with you. What has he ever done wrong to you, my friend? Why then do you resist him? He's so good. He's so worth serving. He will never harm you. He will save you. And he has so often stretched out his hands to those scribes and shown them so many miracles to trust in him. And he has so often done so to you. But they would not. Why will you not? You know, he actually threatens these scribes here with a time when he will no longer be with them. He says, "How long shall I be with you?" Calvin says there is nothing worse that could happen to them than that Christ should leave them. Pray that Christ would not leave you, but that you would be turned to him. Turn to him and submit yourself to him. But not only an obstinate unbeliever, but also you, child of God, here this morning. Believer, he calls for faith also in your life, but how often don't you come short? And how it grieves him when you lean on your own strength and on your own wisdom, and when you fail to unburden the problems and struggles in your life upon him. You don't depend on him. Then he sees a problem in you and me. And we actually deserve this rebuke of the Lord. And we would be just, he would be just if he would leave us to ourselves, to our own wisdom, and to see how far that will get us. Well, the only solution to this problem is that we would hear his word that he says next, "Bring him unto me." They're beautiful words. They're drawing words. We see that in our second point, his drawing power. Bring him unto me. That's the answer. He says this to the Father. But it's a wide invitation, as it were, to all, to the people, to the scribes, to the disciples, to you and me. Bring your troubles unto me. Do you have trouble in your life? Are there questions that bother you because you don't have any answers for them? Maybe you have needs that are not being met. Or you're filled with worry and anxiety about things you cannot control. Maybe you're afraid of the future, afraid of the devil, afraid of surgery or sickness, afraid of death, afraid maybe for your child. Maybe you're caught up in sin that you know is wrong, and you live in guilt from past sins, and you have all these problems. Listen to Jesus. Bring them unto me. Are you doing so? Or don't you do that? Do you not want to bring your problems to the Lord? Then you have an even bigger problem. You have the big problem of unbelief. Our greatest sin, one man wrote, is our unbelief. When we don't trust that He is willing and able to help us. And that too we must bring to Him. It's the only way. Tell the Lord. Say, Lord, I've heard today that I need to depend on Thee and I need to turn to Thee, but I don't even find the desire or the need for that in my heart. Show me it, Lord. He's willing and able to help. Ask Him for faith. Well, they do what Jesus says, and when the boy sees Jesus, immediately the demon tears him and throws him to the ground, and there's a big scene, there's convulsion, and there's foaming, and this is no normal epilepsy. Some people have said that, well, the boy was an epileptic. No, he wasn't. He was, in the sense that the devil made him that, but this was far different and far worse. This was demon possession, partly manifested in epilepsy. And we know that because it's no coincidence that this boy went into this fit the moment he saw Jesus. The demon reacted to the sight of Christ. It's quiet in this room. A little too quiet for some of you, maybe. But it wasn't quiet in that scene. There was noise, and there was a scene and drama, and the people were running around, and it seemed like the time that Jesus should be working. But instead of jumping to His aid, Jesus turns to the Father, and He says very calmly, without panic, a question to the man. You may wonder, why now? Why now? Why let the devil do his terrible work in this boy? Why now go and ask a question? It's because the display of demonic power in that boy there wallowing and foaming on the earth will soon magnify Christ's own power. Let the people see the power of Satan. Let them watch. Let them internalize the strength and the power of the evil one, because soon Jesus will heal this boy, and they will then know, without a shadow of a doubt, the power of Christ. And so Jesus asks the man, He says, how long is it ago that this came unto him? What a question. Here's the maker of the universe. He made this boy. He's seen him from his earliest days. And he's asking a question that he already knows the answer to. There can only be one reason for this. Not because there was something lacking in Christ, but because there was something lacking in this man that drove Christ to ask him this question. He's showing him compassion and he's showing him care. And His purpose here is twofold. Everybody will hear that this affliction has been with this boy for years. And then it won't just be a coincidence that this was something passing for a couple of weeks and then today just happened to be the day that he got better. This was a permanent problem. And when Jesus now goes to heal him, everyone will know it was because Jesus healed him that he is better. But the second reason is, the more immediate reason that Jesus asks this, as I already said, is the man himself. Because this question draws this man out. Jesus wants to expose what lives in this man's heart. And so the man answers the question of Jesus by saying, of a child. But that's not all he says. He then begins to bare his heart of unbelief. You can hear in his words the great agony and the struggle of his whole life coming out. He says, it's been with him of a child, and oh, if only you knew. He starts thinking back to all the times that this devil has afflicted his son. He says, often it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And then he says something very revealing. He says, and if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you see the problem? He doesn't say, and since thou canst do anything. He says, if. This poor father had been sorely disappointed by the inability of the disciples to help. You know, as he stands there in his heart, he's wavering and he wonders if Jesus can actually do anything at all too. And probably the devil has been telling him, it's no use. These 9 couldn't help you. What makes you think this one will be able to? Jesus, my power is too strong for anybody. Your son is lost. And in this man's soul rages a storm of faith against unbelief. And he believed that Jesus could help him because that's why he left the house in the first place. But now, after what has happened that morning, his heart is doubting. He thinks, maybe I was wrong. And maybe even Jesus can't help me. And so he says, if. If thou canst do anything. As far as he's concerned, it remains to be seen if Jesus is even able to help him. And in his mind's eye, he's already dreading the trip back home with his possessed boy. He expects at this time that he will soon have to leave this place sorely disappointed. And yet there is a spark of faith. Because in that despair, he realizes, I have nowhere else to go. He'd probably tried everything else imaginable. And so he appeals to Jesus for compassion. And he says, if thou canst do anything, then have compassion on us and help us, Lord. I think of the plural he uses. He's talking about him and his son, but think of his wife and perhaps others. Help us, Lord. And now, on the heels of such a passionate plea, we might expect Jesus to say, of course, and I will now immediately help you. Does he go ahead and heal this boy? He still doesn't. Because the Lord has drawn out this man, but he's not now just going to leave him hanging. Because he's not done yet dealing with his father. Don't forget. All the while, this boy is wallowing and he's foaming and he's convulsing and there's the devil is tearing him. And Jesus is just like a focused surgeon. He sets that aside. He's treating the father. Because the father is wallowing in unbelief. And Jesus is going to deal with that first, far worse even than this physical affliction and spiritual trial. It won't do this father any good, Jesus knows, if this boy is now healed and the father can go home. Because then he will go home with a healed boy, but with a troubled heart. And this man needs to be helped. And so, in order to address the problem, Jesus now turns the tables. The father had said, if thou canst do anything, and Jesus says to him, if you can do anything. It's not about Christ's ability. That is established. That's got nothing to do with it. Christ is able. But the question for this man is, can you believe that? All things are possible to him that believeth, Jesus says. Faith is necessary. It is God's ordained way. And there stands the Father now, faced now, not with one problem, but with two. And these two are connected. Because he now realizes that if his child, foaming on the ground, were to die, then it would not be Jesus' fault, but his own and his unbelief. Because Jesus has said to him, all things are possible to him that believes. But the question he's faced with is, does he believe? And he realizes maybe for the first time in his life the damaging power of unbelief. And he sees the devil has my son, but the devil also has me because I'm filled with unbelief. His whole life had been rightly filled with deep care and concern for this his son, but he had never recognized his own problem of unbelief. And now he sees it. And straightway, there was no hesitation. The work of Jesus in this man's soul is so effective that verse 24 says, as soon as he hears those words, straightway the father of the child cried out with tears. He burst into tears and he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He had come to ask Jesus for his boy, and now he comes to ask Jesus for himself. And that's where Jesus wanted him. That he would see his need for Jesus himself and take his own sin and his own unbelief to Jesus. Do you see here the masterful work of the Savior? So accurate in diagnosing the problem of the heart, pointing out to this man that unbelief had eclipsed what little faith he had. Congregation, there are many parents like this man. They say the right things. They train their children in the ways of religion. But that religion has never taken hold in their own souls. They don't really believe in their heart of hearts. It's very damaging. Giving your child a Christian upbringing is more than taking them through routines. That Christian upbringing begins in your own heart. Note it well, those of you who would love to be married one day and have children. That Christian upbringing begins in your own heart. Note it well, parents. Is there unbelief in your heart? Notice that when Jesus shows this man his sin, the man doesn't get offended. He doesn't get upset. He accepts what Jesus says about him and that he is actually the problem and that he is being a stumbling block for his child. And that is grace. Are you being a stumbling block? Do you stand in the way of your child's salvation or in the way of the salvation of anyone else around you for that matter? Because of your unbelieving heart? When your words are theologically accurate and your rules are biblically aligned and your routines and your habits like Bible reading and church going may even be commendable, but if all along the heart of the matter has not entered your heart, if it is questionable whether you really believe these things yourself, then what are you doing? Your children can see right through it. They can tell if you really believe that your prayers are genuine or not. If they can tell if you only say the right words because you know the right words to say, but when it comes down to it, you really don't believe a thing of what you talk about. How sad. That was this man's problem. He sent this boy home new, but he also sent this father home new. The father got a new boy, but the boy got a new father. that our hearts be bound to Jesus by faith. And let us pray then with the disciples in another place, Lord, increase our faith. And so work in my heart that I would be drawn by thy power to thyself and cling to thee by faith. And then you have all. Say to him, Lord, I believe, but oh, help thou mine unbelief. And then you can also go and pray for your children, and then the Lord will deal with your children in mercy, and then that promise of his shall be fulfilled, and great shall be the peace of thy children, because God is a God who will never forsake his covenant promises. We forget the covenant when we say to the Lord, practically, if thou canst do anything, help my child. Maybe your child is long out of the house and you worry. We say, if thou canst do anything. We forget the rock solid bedrock on which that covenant is built. And we are to cast it all on that and leave it with the Lord, because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, so that great shall be the peace of your children. The Lord loves children, as we see here in our third point, briefly, as he effectively helps. He rebukes the foul spirit. He says, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Don't you come back. What power. And in one shot, it's all over. The boy convulses again. He foams and he falls and he freezes stiff. And he looked dead. And Mark even tells us that the people were saying, oh, he's dead. He died. It's over. But the opposite was true. He was peaceful. And Jesus steps up and lifts the boy up as he so often did. He lifted people by the hand. And the boy stands on his own feet, alive and healed. And oh, what astounding peace is given to this boy. And what astounding peace was given to this father. This father had a double amazement that day. The Lord, what a wonder. The Lord had given him double for all his sins. Double. He helped him with more than he'd asked him for. The Lord will always outdo our low thoughts of him. Because his son and his sin were cured. We read no more of this father and his son, because our focus must be on Christ. We need him for ourselves, just like this. And in him is your help for your soul too, for all your problems. Psalm 89 verse 19 says, it's a beautiful verse. It's a messianic psalm. And there the psalmist says, the Lord through the psalmist, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. That's Jesus. I counsel you this morning to take all the troubles of your life and of your sinful heart to him. Because he has all power to effectively help you. And that's because he went on, as was his purpose, to the cross. The next passage is all about that again. He's going to tell them again. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be delivered up. But I'm going to be raised on the third day. And by virtue of that, he holds the keys today of power, the keys of hell and of death. And he has power, all power, given unto him in heaven and on earth, because he rose victorious, able to deliver you from the power of the devil, all of it. Able to set you free from the power of unbelief, all of it. Oh, put your trust in this Savior and say to him, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Amen.